hi, friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for many years, and back here in Southwest Florida. Been working with my good friends at Kingdom 91.5 FM, who are also rebroadcasting this on Sunday mornings, I think at 7:30. Well, I guess you wouldn't know if you're missing it today or not. But anyway, next time you can know that they're broadcasting it here twice on the weekend. And then we have partners over at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends at WTMR, 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. What a joy it is just to come together, sit at the feet of the Lord, and let Him speak to us heart to heart. And you know, if you've had the chance to join us the last couple of Saturday mornings or Sunday morning, you know that we are going through a mini-series on a portrait of God that we call How He is Our Life-Giving Grace. We're looking at 12 takeaways about how the Lord, our life-giving grace, reveals many things about grace. And we'll recap that briefly in just a moment. But before we wind up this three-part series with the last of the 12 takeaways, just a reminder that these messages are archived at my website, markpg.org. Also, we have some quick guides on hot topics and devotional topics for you to print out for your devotionals. Also has some three-minute videos on portraits of God, some articles I've written over the years you might find interesting. Just a lot of things, a lot of helps to help you hear God. So that's at markpg.org, including archives, as I mentioned, of all of these radio broadcasts. All right, so check that out as the Lord may lead you. And now, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I am just so overwhelmed at this opportunity You've given me so many years to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet and let You speak to us heart to heart. Lord, we're looking at Your life-giving grace, how You are our life-giving grace. And so as we walk through this together, looking at all the different passages that gives us that portrait of You as our life-giving grace, I pray they'll just, it'll just be embedded in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Your grace upon grace is just stunning to me. So thank You, Lord, for this journey we get to take in discovering how deep Your grace really is. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, we have covered the first seven of these 12 takeaways, and I'm going to try to get to all of the remaining five today. And for those of you that are note takers, here's a quick recap of where we've been, and then we'll continue on our journey. We saw that the Lord, our life-giving grace, reveals, number one, that grace spawns salvation through faith. Grace spawns salvation through faith. Scripture says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that, of course, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Secondly, we saw that grace is not on the basis of works. Romans 11, 5 says, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Couldn't be more clear than that. And then one of my favorite passages about grace over in John chapter 1, verse 16, the takeaway is number 3 here. Grace upon grace comes from His fullness. Bible says, for His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Number 4 was how the Lord, our life-giving grace, reveals that grace and glory are from God. Psalm 84 puts it this way, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Number five, grace is God's channel of abundance. 2 Corinthians 9 puts it this way, God's able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Number six, grace defines and works through us. Now, this one is stunning. This is one of my favorites. It's just so deep here. Listen to this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, that's where I get how grace defines us. Wow. It goes on to say, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now that's a sermon series right there, my friends. But this takeaway number six gives it a crystallized thought by saying that grace defines and works through us. Oh, I love that. And then the last one we covered was number seven, grace spawns different gifts in different degrees. Romans 12 puts it this way, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And we looked at those seven spiritual gifts there in Romans chapter 12 and the animal analogies that go with them. For example, prophecy is like the eagle, teaching is like the tiger, exhortation is like a dolphin, giving is like a honeybee, serving is like the squirrel, administration is like the ant, and mercy is like the doves. That's a marvelous thing, and I have a whole series on that one, as a matter of fact. Now, let's finish up our list of 12. As the Lord, our life-giving grace, that portrait we're looking at, reveals additional things about grace. Here's number eight. Grace empowers wonders and signs through us. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Grace empowers wonders and signs through us. Acts 6, verse 8 puts it this way. And Stephen, full of grace and power. There it is. Stephen, one of the first deacons, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, we know that in the New Testament era, and even in the Old Testament era, we have examples of some great and mighty signs and wonders through God, but it also has continued through history from time to time. If you know your Christian history, and even today, there's some great wonders and signs. But you know what? That includes big ones, but it also includes tons of little wonders. You know, our kids are grown now, and my brother and his kids are grown, and they're all having babies. And I'm telling you, the miracle of birth, the miracle of little infants becoming toddlers and toddlers becoming elementary school kids, and just the marvelous transformations. We had just celebrated Thanksgiving last week, as you know, and we had several of our grandchildren that were in our home. Three of them are little girls who are all six, a set of twins that are six, and another family has a little girl, and she's going to turn six here in January. And oh, watching them play, watching their minds just dance around, the creativity, watching them play together, and kind of a jockey for position for who's going to be first place and all. It's just a wonder to behold. That is a miracle, my friend. It's by God's grace and power that so many things, so many wonders, so many signs are manifested if you just have eyes to see it. And certainly through children, you see the mighty wonders and signs of God. And I could go on and on with many examples like that, but don't lose your sense of wonder at the power and grace of God as it's manifested in so many ways every day all around us. Well, here's number nine. The Lord, our life-giving grace, reveals that grace comes to the humble, not the proud. Grace comes to the humble, not the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, to put it simply, as long as we think we're hot stuff, as long as we think we can do something, God just says, well, okay, if you want to go for it, go ahead. You know, I'm right here. But if you want to try, go right ahead. Boy, I can remember as a little boy wanting to mow the lawn. I was about 7 and I saw Dad do it. Dad, let me do it. Let me do it. Okay, well, I'll help you. No, I don't need the help. Well, when I got behind that push mower, and in those days it wasn't self-propelled at all, you had to push it. I tried to push it, but of course, as a 7-year-old, the leverage was such and the grass was so thick, I couldn't move it at all. But when he put his big arms over me and he did the top rail, I did the middle rail, and he pushed, I was able to mow the lawn. But of course, I wasn't mowing it. He was. That's how God works with us. And when we recognize that we can't do it on our own, it's all about Him. God loves to step in and step up. But as long as we try to do it ourselves with the spirit of self-sufficiency, He won't. You know, many years ago when I was in college, I was living with about 3 guys. We were all in Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were in a particular apartment complex. And across the complex was an apartment with 4 of the girls that were also in Campus Crusade. We had over 100 kids in Crusade there at the University of Texas, but we were all good friends. And one day I had lost my wallet, couldn't find it anywhere, turned the apartment upside down, turned my car upside down, couldn't find it anywhere at all. And so we were, eating some burgers or something with the girls and stuff and just chatting, yeah, I lost it. And one gal kept saying, well, can I help you find it? Well, I've looked everywhere, you know. But as the evening went on, she said, well, let me help you, let me show you. No. Finally, just to get her to shut her up, I said, fine, you can help me. Where do you want to start? Well, let's go start in your car. So we go downstairs, and it's dark, and it's, 7:38 at night, and I'm just humoring her to get her off my back. And so I opened the passenger side, and she sits in my car, and within 1.5 seconds, she finds that wallet. She just starts feeling around the dashboard. She feels under the dashboard where I had, in those days, an 8-track deck player, and the brace that mounted it under the dashboard. I had tucked my wallet in there on top of the deck, but under the dash, and I'd forgotten about it. But because she went in, she sat there, she started feeling around, and I'm telling you, it really was 1.5 seconds. Is this it? What? Boy, was I humbled. I kept putting her off, humoring her, and when she came to help, boom, there it was. And God's used that over the years to remind me, hey, grace comes to the humble, not the proud. Well, let's look at number 10. Number 10, as we continue our journey and looking at the Lord as our life-giving grace, is that He reveals that, number 10, grace is to grow within us. Grace is to grow within us. 2 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how grace is supposed to grow and our knowledge of God is supposed to grow, but it is not automatic, my friends. It must be cultivated. In fact, let me just illustrate it for you this way. We live in Florida, been here in Southwest Florida, Fort Myers, Naples area for a long time. And when we first moved here back in 1990 from Texas, of course, you've heard about all the citrus trees, so we decided we're gonna plant some orange tree and a lemon tree and grapefruit stuff, tree. So we planted 3 or 4 trees in our backyard, and we had an automatic sprinkler system installed. We were building a house there, and I thought, this is going to be easy. Just put the trees in there, boom. Well, of course, after the first, second year, nothing. I mean, pitiful, no fruit bearing whatsoever. And I began to think, what's going on? And we're just getting water and stuff. Well, I began to read up on it. And of course, you know where I'm going with this. Fruit trees, they've got to be regularly fertilized. They've got to be sprayed with for insects. You got to watch for proper drainage with the right kind of soils. You got to keep the grass from growing around it to choke out some things and fungus. There's so many things that you have to treat it for and carefully watch over it to cultivate fruit-bearing trees. It's not automatic. And so it is, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, we need to cultivate the grace that's within us, the knowledge of God that is to be found, the love letters called the Bible that we're to journey through as we do together. The more you cultivate and take care of the process, the art, the opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more fruitful you will be. It's not going to be automatic. And this world and the enemy is such that they're going to try to infect you, give you disease or insects and chewing on you. I mean, you can use all the metaphors you want to of what destroys fruit trees. Well, in this realm of the spirit, there are all kinds of things that will nibble at you and stuff. And you've got to guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard yourself from being seduced by the enemy into doing things or neglecting the Lord, all kinds of things. So we're to cultivate grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not automatic. And you know, if you continue to listen here and check out the tools I have at markpg.org and so many other tools out there and at your church and from your pastor and Bible studies, the more you do that, you are cultivating the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're going to be like my pitiful fruit trees in the first few years in Florida. Nary an orange, nary a grapefruit on those trees because of my neglect and ignorance. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace grows within us. Well, we got two more to go here. I love this one. Number 11. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And here's the principle from the Lord, our life-giving grace. He reveals that grace is sufficient for any weakness in us. Grace is sufficient for any weakness in us. Do you ever feel weak, puny, that you just can't? You can't do this. You don't, you know, he's like, I got this. I got this. No, I don't got this. Right. You ever feel that way? I mean, I do. And that's why I love this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says this, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, this is Paul dealing with a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know exactly what that was, but we know it was something that was pretty debilitating, made him feel very weak, frustrated, maybe even painful, tired, whatever. And the Lord, after Paul had been praying three times for it to be removed, the Lord finally said, look, stop asking for that now. I'm telling you that my grace is sufficient for you. I may or may not heal you from this in the future. That's not the point. My point is, in the midst of it, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Now, I know that sounds so counterintuitive, how in the world can that work? Well, let me just take on an illustration that might help a little bit. You know, for many years, as I worked my way through college and then through my seminary years, I was actually a tennis teaching professional. I had played tennis in college, and I had been a tennis instructor and all, and then I continued to do that and for several years to teach people how to play tennis. Well, one of my favorite things to do was to teach people how to have more power in their strokes, whether it was their serve or their forehand or their backhand, because I would see so many people trying to muscle through the ball, you know, just kind of tightening up and crunching and poking at that ball or punching at it, trying to. And I said, okay, well, I'm gonna teach you actually how to get more power with less effort. What? I said, didn't it make sense? I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm gonna teach you some principles where with less effort and doing particular things, you'll actually be able to hit the ball harder, faster, more powerfully than how you're trying to do it now, trying to muscle it through. And very simple, actually. It's a couple of things. Number one, when your muscles are all tensed up, you know, and you're kind of punching at the ball, well, a punched up muscles restricts its flow. But when you relax your muscles and you're able to hit through a ball rather than punching at a ball, You're going to get more power from the flowing motion, the continual motion through the ball. Relax your muscles so that they can go all the way through the ball instead of just trying to punch it. That was one thing. But another thing was where you hit the ball. There's certain play. If you hit it out in front of you a little bit as you're stepping toward it, your body weight gets in behind the shot. And so that gives you more power without any extra effort. You're just stepping in a forward direction instead of sideways or backwards or not moving forward at all. And so the point of contact with the ball, that's aided by you stepping into the ball rather than away from the ball, with the flowing muscles and all, with the relaxed muscles, actually produces way more power and pace, and you're expending less effort. Not to mention, you'll no longer have a problem with what people understand is tennis elbow. Tennis elbow comes when your arm is too stiff, it's too tight, it's too straight when you're hitting a ball, and that puts enormous strain on those tendons and ligaments and elbow pieces and stuff. So you don't want to do that. You want to keep it relaxed, and you want to hit through the ball, and you want to step forward. Now that's very simple to explain, a little harder to do on a tennis court, but I tell you, I loved seeing person after person after person, man or woman, old or young, as they learned these principles that I taught them, that power was perfected in their weakness. Power was provided when they relaxed and hit through it. And that is a Christian life too, my friend. Give everything to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. Lord, I'm not sure what to do here. Lord, I am frustrated here. Lord, I'm at my wit's end here. Lord, I am so tired of this here. Great, just give it to me. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you. You take some deep breaths. And then he has you do some things regarding that situation or so. But there's such a fluidity, such a relaxation, such a peace of heart that his power flows through you far more powerfully. His grace is sufficient for any weakness in us. Hang on to that, my friends. And finally, as we're winding up our journey through this portrait of God as our life-giving grace, we come to number 12, where he says that grace heals hearts of bitterness. Grace heals hearts of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 puts it this way: see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Oh, my friends, when you immerse yourself in the river of grace that God has for you, it helps you deal with a root of bitterness that has come up from people that maybe have hurt you or betrayed you or whatever. And it's hard to get over that hurt, that woundedness, and to be bitter. But when that bitterness builds up inside of you, it's like a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. And God wants to rescue you from that. And it is his grace that does that. Grace is when you're kind and loving to someone who isn't kind and loving to you. Because you see, if they were kind and loving to you, and then you reciprocated by being loving and kind to them, that's not grace. That's just being loving and kind. Well, that's good. And it's easier when somebody's doing it with you, you can do it with them. But it's when they're not doing it, but you act that way anyway. Now that's grace. Grace has to have the element of it being undeserved by someone. And the Lord has loved us for so long and continue to love us no matter what we do. When we mess up, when we cop an attitude, when we're being defiant and rebellious, he still loves us. He's still reaching out for us. He wants us to come back. And he will rejoice like the prodigal son's dad did when he came back. And the dad saw him afar off. And before the son could say anything, the father was welcoming him back. But the son was humbled. And he said, I have botched it. Oh, I need your grace. And it is always there. Oh, my friend, don't let bitterness keep you in bondage. Remember the grace upon grace that God has shown toward you when you don't deserve it, and you can show that to others. And when you do, you are set free, because to forgive is to set the captive free and discover you were the captive. Hard to understand. Hey, once there was a little boy who got his hand stuck in a very priceless vase that his parents had, and he called out to his mom and dad, "I can't get my hand out, oh no." And they tried everything, soap, and so to try to get that hand out, it couldn't. It was stuck in there. So they had no choice but to say, "We're going to have to break this vase. It's valuable, but you're more important to us." So they got the hammer, and the dad was just getting ready to break that vase with the hammer, and so the boy could get his hand out. When the little boy said, wait, I have a question. He said, what, okay, what is it? Should I undo my fist before you hit it? Wait, are you making a fist? You've been making a fist this whole time? Yeah, well, why? Well, I have a couple of pennies fell in there, and I'm getting it. I don't want to give up my pennies. You've been hanging on to two pennies? Okay, let go of the pennies. No, son, let go of the pennies. Your hand will come out, and then we'll just turn the vase upside down. What? Just let go of the pennies. And the boy let it go and clenched his fist. The hand came right out, and he got his pennies. Don't hang on to your pennies of unforgiveness, my friends. Forgive and be set free. Grace heals hearts of bitterness. Well, Lord, we receive that today. We want to receive your grace upon grace. Thank you for being so gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, until next time, fall in love with the Lord, your life-giving grace.